Pastor Jerry's going to come up and share what's on his heart this morning.
Amen. Amen. Okay, there we go. And I'm totally good with that. All right, so first of all, Jason Brandt is under the weather, particularly so. They think he has appendicitis. He spent some time Friday in the hospital and got sent home and was miserable yesterday. And after service today, I think they'll end up going back again, probably to try to prep him for surgery. So we need to pray for him. Also, a friend of Beth and I, Kathleen Roman, I just heard from her today. Some of you may remember. You remember the other Kathleen. She just texted me this morning, and she travels a lot, and said she's having a tough time, would like some prayer. She just found out that she broke her wrist and needs to have surgery and pins put into her wrist. Her father was diagnosed with prostate cancer. His name is Bob Roman, and her nephew continues to be hospitalized for his asthma. So I think we should pray. Anyone else? How's your nephew doing?
I don't know. They went back in to repair the leaks, and the rest is up
to God. So Kathleen's nephew, yes.
My uncle Alex, he's still coughing up a bunch of phlegm from the surgery that he had. They found two more tumors that they got to end up throwing in and taking out. But he's one of the major ones. And then my homeboy, his name's Delay. It's a weird name. But his house burnt down and he lost everything. There's been a lot of house fires lately, and there's also a neighbor that lost his garage near me to a fire, so there's a couple of people that are.
Hi, Ron.
There's an old friend that I had from a long time ago, and he passed away, and his prayer for his family. So, also for me, that I would have a word for his family that I'd go to see him.
Amen. Yeah, if you'd have been in here, you'd have. I just thought I'd. No, the cats and dogs are okay.
And it started in the garage.
Yeah. And if you've ever seen Gary's garage, you know why. I'm just saying.
Sorry, I can't.
I'm quiet too. Except that I don't have a garage anymore. So. That's helpful. What's that?
It's an office.
Yeah. Slash fire hazard. So, all right. So we're gonna pray for Alex and Delay, I like the name delay because it's not denial. Delay is not denial, right? Eventually, right? And Ron's friend's family and Bethy's mom, who is still waiting on diagnosis, and Jason. Lord Jesus, Father, we just come before you and we lift before you our friends, our family, Lord God. We ask you that you would speak life and health, Lord Jesus, into their bodies. Lord, those with cancer and tumors and things, Father, we ask you to curse that which rises in rebellion against you, and we ask you to breathe healing into their bodies. Father God, for those who are sick, like Jason, Lord Jesus, we ask you right now that you would give doctors wisdom and discernment. Father, for Kathleen's nephew, we pray your hand be upon him. For Ron's friend's family, Lord God, though he has passed from this world, Lord God, I ask you to give Ron wisdom and a word and a place to speak that he can glorify you in the midst of that, Father. And I just ask you, Almighty God, for Gary and Sammy Washington, Father God, dear, dear friends of ours. I ask you, Father, as they have sacrificed much to serve in the ministry of Jesus Christ, and as they have given their lives and their family, Father, I pray that you would restore abundantly, Father, above and beyond even what they had. Father, that you would press down, shaken together, that men would give, Lord God. We ask you to bless them and comfort them, Lord Jesus, in this time. But give them thanksgiving also, Father, for you spared their lives and their pets, Father. We just ask you. We draw close as the body of Christ and ask you, Jesus, to be in the midst in that situation, Lord. We ask you, Father, to hear our prayers and to grant all of those prayers in your precious and mighty name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. And so you can give Jason a call probably later this afternoon. I don't know if they'll do surgery today. Probably tomorrow would be my guess. Don't call Jason. Call your mom. Or call the girls. Because they like that. All right. So just very quickly, I want to ask you a question. What's more important, the message or the messenger? The messenger or the message? The message?
Both.
The messenger, quite honestly, is very insignificant. Here's why I say that. Jesus said to Peter, before the cock crows three times, you will deny me. The rooster was the messenger. Balaam was warned not to go and to prophesy against the children of Israel. And a donkey came forth and spoke. Now, messengers, but the message was what was important. Amen? So the message first and foremost, regardless of the messenger, and this is one of the things I believe that we do in America, is that we idolize messengers. They have TV shows and huge venues and books and tapes and all, I guess nobody has tapes anymore. CDs. It shows my age. I know. And I think that it's very easy to get caught in the messenger. Many years ago, we were sitting with a couple when Jimmy Swaggart announced his sin. And this couple says, "Oh my, we got saved under Jimmy Swaggart's ministry. Are we still saved?" And I said, Well, if you confessed Jimmy Swaggart, you're in trouble. You were going to hell anyway. However, if you confess Jesus Christ, then you're still fine because he is not, it is not the Pope then you, it's not the pastor then you, it's you and the living God, period. There is no longer a veil that you must go through. You are specifically commanded that you now are the temple of God. We have, the Holy Spirit has come to indwell us as the temple of God. And hence, you need nobody else to make intercession for you except the Lord himself, who it says makes daily intercession for you. Amen? So the messenger, much less important. Would you say amen?
Amen.
Again, it doesn't remove responsibility from a messenger, but I'm getting your mindset to a place where you don't put your stock in the messenger, because then, can I tell you, every messenger may not always have the perfect message. You know, I'm going to tell you what, I've been doing this a long time sometimes. You just do your best, and it might not be that for somebody. But here's the beauty of it. When you come into this place, you're supposed to bring a prepared heart, a prepared vessel. So many people come into church looking to get something. Come on now. Amen or oh me. But here's the truth. You're bringing something. You're bringing the Holy Spirit with you. It is not just, well, I'm coming here and the pastor, the leader, the speaker is going to disseminate some great wisdom to me. It better be the Holy Spirit. And it better be, it's all right. If it's for me, I'm busy. Yeah. No, he uses the other number. So, but here's the truth. If you come looking for some supernatural impartation from a man, you got your eyes on the wrong place. You should come with a prepared spirit that says, yes, Lord, whatever it is that you have for me. And it may be greeting somebody at the front door. It may be stopping in the hallway and having a word for someone or from someone. But see, when we're prepared, because what happens is we come in, we go, okay, well, got to get through greeting, got to get through this, got to get through worship so I can get to the message. That should never be. We are supposed to be the body. And the body is about the message. And what is the message? The message is, how will they know you? By your love for one another. And so, if people come and see, what will they see? Gosh, worship lasted so long. Oh my gosh, we greeted for too long. These people are too nice. I need to get to Furs before the Baptists get out. That's no slam on Baptists. That's but the truth is, we need to be prepared for what God has. Amen? Amen? All right. So, I want to read this to you today. If you don't have one of these, you should have one of these. What'd you do with them, baby? I actually, if you hold it, I could probably see it. I thought you brought them in for me. You are mine for all time and beyond time into eternity. No power can deny you your inheritance in heaven. Are you listening? No power can deny you your inheritance in heaven. I want you to realize how utterly secure you are. Even if you falter as you journey through life, I will never let go of your hand. Knowing that your future is absolutely assured, you can free, it can free you to live abundantly today. I have prepared you this day. I have prepared this day for you the most tender concern and attention to detail. Instead of approaching the day as a blank page that you need to fill up, try living it in a responsive mode, being on the lookout for all that I am doing. This sounds easy, but it requires a deep level of trust based on the knowledge that my way is perfect. I want you to get that. That is some deep, deep revelation. Don't live this day as a blank page that you need to fill up. How many of you come to the day with your little agenda and your little list, and I've got to do this, and I've got to blah, 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 blah. And here's what God says. Try living it in a responsive mode. Being on the lookout for all that I'm doing. Okay, Lord, what are you doing today? I'm not here to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm here to say, Lord, I'm available for what you desire, and show me. Amen. And then I will acknowledge that. Amen? All right, now I brought this word a week ago. It didn't get recorded. I happen to like it. I preached it several times to myself. And so I'm going to preach it again to you. I don't think most, anybody here, who was here the Wednesday I preached? Okay, we're about half of you. All right, that's good. So half of you, this will be new. Half of you, it will be refurbished. Because the beauty of it is, if you listen to something and do something with it, you actually retain about 20%. If you just listen, you retain about 5%. So, don't just listen. Amen? Proverbs 27:7. Turn to the book of Proverbs. If you don't know where the book of Proverbs is, you should find it. It's good. Live your life by it. Probably the greatest thing I ever did in my walk. Every day, read a proverb. There's 31 of them. Some months, you might have to read a couple on a day, but it's okay. Proverbs 27:7. A satisfied soul loathes the honeycomb, but to a hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Now that's New King James. It says, a satisfied soul loathes the honeycomb. But to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Another translation says that a satisfied soul ignores the things of temptation. See, a satisfied soul, can I tell you, sin draws people because the soul is not satisfied. And again, your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. So when your soul is satisfied, it's not looking for anything else. But when your soul is hungry, anybody ever been hungry? I mean, hungry. Not like, oh gosh, there's no chips in here. I really want this. But like, there ain't no food. I mean, yeah, like there ain't no food. I mean, 5 days. Yeah, brother, I'm telling you. When you're hungry and you see something laying next to the trash can that you put there a week ago, and you're thinking, you know, that's probably not that bad. Am I right? All of a sudden, you know, things look different. Here's one of the analogies that I gave was in World War II, the Battle of Stalingrad, the Nazis surrounded Stalingrad and laid siege to it for months in a bitter Russian winter. Now, they cut off all supply into Stalingrad, and here's what happened. They tried to starve the people out. After a while, what the people began to eat was sawdust and mice. And I got to tell you, Sawdust bread, probably not the tastiest thing you've ever seen. However, when you're empty, when you're genuinely hungry, I'm certain it's, you know, when your stomach is really hungry and it starts thinking, hey, my throat's been slit. Somebody better put something down here. Well, this is the way your soul gets. Anybody ever had a hungry soul? And you knew what I'm eating is not good. I know that drink. I know that smoke. I know that gambling. I know that drug. Whatever the filling that relationship, people use relationship to try to fill their soul. And I know that that is bitterness to my soul. And I know that it's killing me. However, my soul is not satisfied. And I continue to eat of it. Am I talking to the right crowd?
Yes.
In the book of Job, chapter 10, verse 1, it says, my soul loathes life. Have you ever been at that place where you're so empty, you're so tired? My soul loathes life. My mind, my will, and my emotions, I give up. I don't even want to go on. Christians say this all the time. They say, I just want to go home and be with Jesus. I'm going to tell you what, that is an unsatisfied soul. An unsatisfied soul. Job 33:22. He says, my soul draws near the pit. Well, you know what the pit is. And I'll tell you, when you get to this place of your soul being hungry, you can be at the very entrance to the pit of hell. And I know I'm here. And I can't stop. Have you noticed when your soul is hungry? Do you know when your soul is hungry? See, I'm going to tell you, if you do not know when your soul is hungry, then you are destined to find yourself in the place that Job did, where he says, my soul loathes life. My soul draws near the pit. Because if you don't know when your soul is hungry, what happens is you're going to find yourself trying to fill that place. And typically what we fill it with is people, possessions, positions. And in that, those things never actually fill your soul. You alone can never fill your soul. I'm just saying. There is no way that you can fill your soul. King David in Psalm 42, verse 5, he recognized this. This is one of the beauties of King David. I mean, I want you to think about, I have pondered this since I got saved. Why was David a man after God's own heart? One of the reasons is, like God, David knew himself. And he says in Psalm 42:5, why so downcast, O my soul? Can I tell you, David recognized that he was not in a good place. How many people do you know that find themselves in a place of depression or anger or sorrow or loneliness? And one of the things that we see in the society that we live in now is that people no longer gather together. They sit behind a computer screen and try to interact or just text. And there's no longer face-to-face contact, and our humanity begins to weaken, and our soul begins to get hungry for human contact. Am I right? Now, this is what David said. Why so downcast, O my soul? The next line, put your hope in God. Why so downcast, O my soul? And again, in Psalm 142:4, he says, no one cares for my soul. You ever felt like that? I'm alone. Nobody really cares about me. If I dropped dead today, nobody would even notice. Look, this is the human condition. The human condition. And yet, do you know when your soul is hungry? And if you know that your soul is hungry, do you know what it feeds itself? Do you know what it feeds itself? Some, it's approval. And you're willing to go to whatever lengths to gain approval. Some, it's affection. And you're willing to do whatever it takes to get affection. Some, the enemy has lied, and it's hatred. Self-hatred. And it crumbles in on itself, but it feels like you're filling your soul because it's bitterness. That's what the scripture says. It says, a hungry soul, to a hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Have you ever known someone who is full of self-pity and self-hatred and disgust for themselves? And here's what happens. That begins to become sweet. And you're like, that's not true. Why would you say that about yourself? That's how I feel. That has become sweet. That's because our soul is hungry, but we're feeding it the wrong things. We're feeding it the wrong things. So I have a question for you today. And I want you to write this down. I don't want you to just listen to my words. I mean, I'm going to ask you to do something. I want to ask you, what is the condition of your soul? Going to make it an essay. But I want you to just assess. Let's take inventory. Seriously, take inventory of our souls. David looked at himself and he said, why so downcast, O my soul? I mean, I can see David, this man who danced before the ark of the Lord, who was passionate and filled with life, who took a giant when all the other men of Israel were weak and cowering. And as a boy, he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine who doth rail against the armies of the living God? Is there not a cause? And he rose up and he took his little shepherd's sling and he put a rock dead square in the center of that giant's forehead, took his own sword, cut his head off. Because he said, my God is able. What was it then that got this man to a place where he said, why so downcast, O my soul? Because I don't think David went, why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. I mean, he was downcast. It wasn't a song he sang. He was in the desert. His family was destroyed. One of his sons had killed another son. And one of his sons had raped his sister. That's not a soap opera. That's God's word. In the book of 2 Samuel, you can read it. Amnon. You know what happened to Amnon? Amnon was one of David's sons. And Amnon's soul was hungry. And that hunger needed to be filled. And Amnon saw his sister Tamar. And he sought to feed his soul, but the wrong thing. And you know it was immediately the wrong thing, because immediately after he raped his sister, even though she begged him, do not turn me out now, it says that he hated her. Although he said, I love you and I want you, immediately, because he fed his soul bitterness, he received exactly that. That bitterness began to consume him. And he put his sister out. And it inevitably caused his death because her brother, who was his brother also, stepbrothers, same father, different mothers, Absalom had him killed because of what he had done to his sister. All in the house of the king. Why? Because their souls were hungry. Now, when David realized this, and he's in the desert, and he says, "My pillow is never dry, for my tears have come day and night." He says, "The dogs pursue my flesh, and my enemies are near." He said, "Why so downcast, O my soul?" That's a man of sorrow. He is in a very, very empty place. David knew the answer. He said, "Put your hope in God." He's talking to his soul. Do you know you can talk to your soul? And sometimes you need to grab your soul by the scruff of its neck and say, "Wait a minute. You are not in line with the things of God." Like Jesus did to Peter. What was Peter? Peter got out of line because he got in his flesh. And just like that, our soul can get in its flesh. And sometimes you have to go, "Soul, get behind me. For you are not mindful of the things of God. All you're worried about is how you feel, what you want, what you think." "Well, I don't think anybody likes me. I don't think I like me. I think I'm a bad person." Really? Does that line up with God? It absolutely does not. You must check your soul against God's word. And when you feel like I'm less than other people, when you feel like people are looking down on me, when you feel like I'm just an inherently evil person, you need to check your soul and say, "Wait a minute, that's not true, because here's God's word, and God's word says that I was fearfully and wonderfully made." Psalm 139, verse 14. He says, "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." 14. "And that my soul knows very well." See, your soul knows. It may not line up, but it knows. Even when you're depressed. You ever been depressed? Oh, life sucks. Stuff happens. Look, trust me. I've been in a place where stuff happens. And it's really dark. And you feel really bad. I was in the middle of a really dead place. And my dear friend Kimmy texted me and said, "How are you, my friend?" I said, "I am in the valley of the shadow of death." To which her blessing little text was, "Oh no, honey, it can't be that bad." I'm like, no, I'm in Death Valley. It's 121 degrees and there is nothing in this godforsaken place. I'm driving and there's nothing. And after I got done talking with her, you know what? I began to look around and I said, "You know, that statement right there that I said, godforsaken, do you realize there is no place that is godforsaken?" Even in that darkness of 121 degrees, and if you have ever been in 121 degrees in Death Valley, I'm going to tell you what, I actually was in Palm Springs once, and it was 128 degrees, and I swear to God, my head was going to boil. However, God makes creatures and life to survive in that. And not only to survive, but to flourish. And so if God, the creator of heaven and earth, can do that with his creation, and Jesus said, of what value is one of these sparrows? Are they not sold for one mite? And yet your Father knows when each one falls from heaven? How much more value are you than one sparrow? And God creates lizards and snakes and toads that can survive in that 120 degree temperature. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Does your soul know that? So, what's the condition of your soul? And I'm going to help you here. I know you started to write something. What's the condition of your soul? So we're going to take inventory. Who or what do you allow to have control of your soul? Who or what do you allow to have control of your soul? That's your mind, your will, and your emotions. See, some people are dragged around by their emotions because of people. Some people are dragged around by their emotions because of themselves and fear. A restless, unhappy soul can cause physical illness. If you read about Amnon, David's son, who became so obsessed with his sister, it says he was physically ill, and one of his advisors said, "Why should you waste away?" Why? Anybody ever been in an emotional place that caused you to get physically sick? Yeah, that's your soul out of line. It can make you lose weight, lose sleep, become depressed, become agitated, paranoid. Right? Do you feel, again, we're talking about your soul. Do you feel helpless, driven, like you're being dragged? Like something is in control of you and it isn't God? Because this is typically means your soul, when you take inventory of your soul, you go, oh. I mean, I'm going to tell you what. I have seen people quite simply controlled in their soul by video games. I have seen people controlled in their souls by work, or the lack of work, by money, or the lack of money, by people, or the lack of people. So what's the condition of your soul? I mean, I want you to think about this. If your soul were a house, would it look like that old rickety outhouse behind my grandfather's house? With the board all... and the door that went... is that, you know, or that from the movie, It's a Wonderful Life? Remember the old house that they threw rocks at because all the windows were broken? Is that what your house looks like? Is that what the soul looks like? Or is it that magnificent palace that your God created? That testimony to him that people are supposed to see. That creation that no man can question. And they look at you and go, surely there is a God. I knew you before. Surely there is a God. I saw that outhouse before. And you're not that anymore. Is that what the state of your soul is? Because here's a lot of times what we do as Christians. We go get us a 5-gallon bucket of white paint. And we take that old cruddy outhouse and we go, look, it's good as new. And you know what Jesus called that? He said, whitewashed sepulchers, whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. Why? Because your soul is dead. Come on now. Sometimes we paint that thing and we go, doesn't that look good? It looks a lot better than it used to. Yeah? You know what? You put lipstick on a pig, it's still a pig. It's just a pig. An outhouse painted white is still an outhouse. And we are called to be temples of God. And do we reflect the glory of that in our souls? Now, if you wrote that down and you wrote down what your soul, what condition your soul was in, and you went, well, you know, it's not as bad as, I mean, well, okay, there's a couple of windows, the screens are out, and, well, a couple of broken windows here and there, and, well, the door doesn't close all the way, and the lock's not really, but it closes mostly unless the wind blows. Floors are a little uneven. Here's the answer. Do you want the answer?
Yes.
The answer is simply this. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. You can open your Bible to that because you might want to underline this because this is pretty important. This is pretty important for you to understand. Outside of just me yapping at you on a Sunday, when you find your soul in a place where it is hungry, you may need this. Now may the God of peace himself. Ooh-wee. I like that. The God of peace himself. That's a capital H, by the way. Do you know why that is? Because himself refers to the God of creation, the God of peace, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. May the God of peace himself. Now, this is not an archangel. This isn't just a messenger who has come to you. This is the God of peace himself. Sanctify you completely. Do you know what sanctify means? It means to ritually cleanse. To purify. Anybody here want to get purified? By the God of peace himself. And he's going to sanctify you what? What's that word? Completely. What's that mean? All the way. He's not just going to run you through the little quick rub-a-dub. He's going to sanctify you completely. And, I like that and, may your whole spirit, soul, and body. What are we talking about today? Our soul, our mind, our will, our emotions. But not just that. Your spirit, which came from God, and your body. All three parts of us, sanctified, preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who wants to be preserved until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? Look, I don't care about anything else. I want to be preserved until he comes back. My whole soul, spirit, and body. And verse 24, it says, he who calls you is faithful and will do it. Not might do it, but he will do it. Your soul, what would you give? I want you to just take a deep breath and think about this. What would you give for your soul to be satisfied? So that whatever sin, whatever temptation, whatever lure of the world that the enemy drags in front of you, you go. I mean, the devil brings anger in front of you. And you're like, oh man, my soul is satisfied. I mean, so that you're no longer hungry. Because when you're hungry, somebody drags a nasty soy turkey dog in front of you, you're going to think twice about having that, right? You're like, nah, it don't look that bad. It's on the ground, but it hadn't been there long. But when you have feasted on what God has for you, which is the very best, for me, prime rib. Juicy prime rib with a little bit of fat around the edge and some salt crispy on the edge. Mmm. Now see, when you're satisfied, you're like, no big deal, right? You're full. Psalm 23:3, Shepherd's Psalm, if you're familiar with it. He restoreth my soul. Are you in need of your soul being restored today? Has the world tricked you into filling it with bitter things that you know are going to destroy you? I've read of people eating things they knew were going to kill them. People in the ocean, in a life raft. Do you know if you drink salt water, you'll die? And yet, very frequently, people caught in that begin to drink salt water, even though they know it's going to kill them. When your soul is satisfied. Psalm 25, verse 20 says, oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. I love this. Oh, keep my soul. Whose soul is it in the first place? See, we take authority over it and try to make it do what we want it to do. Instead of saying, it's yours, what would you have me to do with it? See, this is what God calls us to do with children. We are given children for a purpose. They are not ours. They are not, we were just talking about this, they are not possessions. God gave them to you to steward, to raise up like He desired them to. That's what He asked us to do. He said, look, I'm giving you all authority over your soul. I am giving you full authority over your soul. Now, what I'm asking you to do is to remember whose it is and what I told you to do with it, so that when you fill it with what I gave you, you will no longer be tempted by the bitterness of the world. You will be able to step over the temptations of the world. How many of you would like your soul to be so satisfied that that thing you know is wrong no longer calls to you? You're like, oh man, I couldn't eat one more piece of cheesecake if I tried. I'm so full. My soul is satisfied. I am no longer starving, trying to fill it with what I know is broken glass, which will only destroy me. That anger, that bitterness, that judgment, that fear, that insecurity, that sinful behavior, that addiction, whatever it is, I'm no longer going to be drawn to that because my soul has been restored. He restoreth my soul. Who? He. Who is He? It's a capital H-E, because it is He, the Creator of heaven and earth, who satisfies and restores our soul. Only Jesus, when you stop trying to manage your soul and change your perspective, can restore your soul. So you try to manage your soul. Am I right? You're like, oh, no. You're not, no. You are not going to, no, you are not. And then you find yourself right there. How did I get here again? It just happened, right? That's what most people say. It just happened. I don't know how I ended here in this place. See, when you stop trying to manage it and you say, Lord, it's your soul. Show me through your eyes how to satisfy it. See, all things through his eyes, knowing that he has prepared a place and made a path. Do you know that? That he has prepared a place and made a path for each and every one of you and for your soul. That your soul will be fully complete and you will no longer have to be drawn away from the Creator. See, we have an enemy and his goal is to go, psst. He's like that guy on the corner of Colfax. Psst. Hey. I got something for you. Now look, how many of you guys know you're going to go look at that guy? You're like, I don't know what you got. I don't know what you got. If you're in the wrong place, happened to King David. In the wrong place, at the wrong time. It happened to Moses. Out of disobedience, he got angry. Can I tell you? His soul was not satisfied. Of course, I got a lot of grace for Moses. 3 million people complaining. I got to say, I might have struck the rock. I might have just hit myself. Fine, I'll make water come out of my rock head. Because I'm tired of you people complaining. But see, when we get the right perspective, then I'm no longer trying to get my soul into line. That's religion. That's religion. You trying to get your soul into line? Become a Buddhist. It's much easier. You can just keep trying. Become a Hindu. They got 3 million gods. You don't like one? Just pick another. Become a Muslim. All you got to do is blow yourself up. And then you'll receive eternal happiness. But as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, here's your admonition. Lord, you created me. It's your soul. What would you have me to do? I'm no longer trying to get my soul into line. I'm trying to follow you. That's it. I'm going to follow you, and you'll keep my soul in line. See, here's the law. The law said, you must do this and this and this. And the Pharisees thought that would somehow get their soul in line. And all it did was breed rebellion. Read it in the book of Romans. It says the law kills. Why? Because nobody wants to be told what to do. No, you're not. I'll do whatever I want to. Like a four-year-old. Which is why God sent his son to say, I realize your rebellious heart. And I have made a way for you to no longer need to be in rebellion. Because you see, I paid the price so that you can walk free. That seems too easy. I got to tell you, I have talked to 100 people. That seems too easy. Really? It is. Actually, it's simple, but it is not easy in any way, shape, or form. It's simple. You know what's easy? Being a Buddhist, I just get reincarnated again. I screw it up this time. I'll come back as a cockroach. I do a little better, I'll come back as a rat. I do a little better, I'll come back as a cat. If I do really good, I'll come back as a cow. I'm just going to say. See, that's really easy because you can't mess it up. Here's how easy Jesus made it. You can't mess it up. Isn't that awesome? See, here's the Ten Commandments. And he said, I made a way for you to fulfill all of them. You know how? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul, and your neighbor as yourself. This is the fullness of the law and the prophets. Love the Lord your God with everything within you. How do you do that? You got to remember whose you are. It's that simple. Lord, I'm your child, and I would never ask my children to do something that I didn't give them every opportunity and tool to accomplish. And I'm just a man. How much more God would he give you absolutely everything you need to accomplish what he's put before you? He said, I have set before you joy. Now, don't you? Are you living in joy? Well, he set it before you. And he said the fruit of the Holy Spirit is peace, joy, love, happiness, kindness, gentleness, self-control, faithfulness. He gave those things to us. If you're not feeling that, it's simply because you're trying to manage your soul instead of saying, Lord, my soul is yours. Why so downcast, oh my soul? Put your hope in God. You need to grab your soul and remind it. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. The God of peace himself, the God of heaven and earth, who created everything, who marshaled the starry host. He put every universe, every planet into orbit. He created down to the smallest atom. And he said, I made a way for you. And he will come himself to you and sanctify you. That's awesome. He will come personally to you. You don't have to call someone else. All you have to do is say, Lord, here I am. And he will speak and give you his plan. All we need to do is live through his eyes. Stop looking at, here's the mistake we make as people. What would Jesus do? It's very cute. It's great for little kids. It's cute. What would Jesus do? That makes me think. That's not the question. What does my Father see? That's the question. When you're in that place of your soul being hungry, what does my Father see? Because what he sees is absolutely different. How many times have you told your children, we're on our way to Disneyland?
We're never going to get there. I can't see. I'm tired. I'm hungry.
We're on our way. We're very close.
We're never going to get there. You're never going to take us.
That's how we become with God. And he says, I have it all in my hand. Stop and ask yourself, what is my plan for you? What do I see when I look at you? Because I'm going to tell you what, when you guys look in the mirror, you do not see what he sees. I know, because I know what I see when I look at you. And it is not what you see. And I am not God. But what I see is so much more than what you believe. And so, if you will grasp and say, Lord, I don't know how, but I need to see me through your eyes. You're going to stop living like the bottom of the barrel. You're going to stop living like a second-class citizen, like a like somebody who was put out in the shed. And you're going to say, wait a minute. The Creator Himself will come and sanctify me? He must think a lot of me. Because you see, I think a lot of you. How much greater is God to see you and to see the greatness within you that He put there? A satisfied soul loathes the honeycomb. I pray each and every one of you, assess your soul. Talk to it. Grab it by the scruff of the neck if you need to. Say, soul, you are out of line. You do not think like God thinks. Put your hope in God. Amen? Lord Jesus, Father, I pray your words settle into the heart of your people. That Almighty God, the message echoes in their hearts and their minds and their spirits. For Lord Jesus, you have desired that the soul of man rejoice in you, that it be filled with life, and that it accomplish every good thing. Father, I ask you that you would draw them to you so that they might see through your eyes what you have desired for them. That every day you have a plan and a purpose. Lord God, I pray that each and every one of us would see your plan and your purpose, and that we acknowledge and that we walk in that plan and that purpose. Now, Father, I ask you, stir the souls of your people, that they would be hungry for you and you alone, and that they would not seek after the bitterness of this world, but, Father, they would be fulfilled with all that you have for them. I ask you to do this in the mighty and powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen, amen.